grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is the epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first 10 verses, which was read a few minutes ago. About a month ago, the new American ambassador to the United Nations, John Bolton, presented his diplomatic credentials to the Secretary General of the UN. Bolton was a controversial appointment to that job, you recall, for several reasons. First of all, he has been rather outspoken in his criticism of the United Nations over the years, and I wonder if any of that was in the manila envelope he handed to Kofi Annan. Besides that, when Bolton's nomination as UN ambassador met with stiff resistance in the Senate, President Bush appointed him as a recess appointment when Congress was not in session, thus bypassing the usual process of Senate approval. I do not think John Bolton is looking forward to a comfortable, quiet tenure as UN ambassador. Our epistle today presents us with the diplomatic credentials of another controversial ambassador, Paul, ambassador of Jesus Christ, apostle to the Gentiles. Much of the letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his ministry. In chapter 5, the section immediately before the epistle appointed for today, Paul explains the ministry of reconciliation anchored in the saving action of God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that message of reconciliation, that message of what God has done for us all in Christ, has now been entrusted to the people God has reconciled so that all may hear and be reconciled through faith in Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. Well, what evidence does Paul then point to as his diplomatic credentials? What are his qualifications? The proof that he is a genuine apostle and God's co-worker? Or to put the question another way, that resonates closely with our lives here in this place, what does an effective and faithful ministry look like? The answer is perhaps unexpected. Paul points to great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I doubt if any of those really sound like components of a seminary curriculum, at least not this early in the quarter. Paul is telling us that his work as an apostle, and by implication the work of all who share in that apostolic ministry, is recognized not by its so-called success, but by something that looks a lot more like failure, hardship, and suffering. That, of course, is not the kind of ministry any of us would really sign up for. Not the sort of thing you will probably ask for when you have a placement interview with Dr. Peter. Although he could find you a place like that if you do ask for it. But whether we ask for it or not, as Lutherans, we recognize these diplomatic credentials that Paul presents us with as the theology of the cross, which stands in sharp contrast to every would-be theology of glory. That theology of the cross, that patient endurance of long hours, low pay, inconvenience, unpleasantness, and yes, even real suffering, is part of the Christian life and part of the apostolic ministry, part of what it means to be sent by God into the world with his message of reconciliation. So don't be too surprised when it comes. In fact, of course, far from being surprised by such things, we Lutherans may even relish them. Some take a secret, perverse pleasure in suffering itself. We are at times so in love with our own weakness that we consider it a special sign of God's favor when we make a wreckage of everything. We should be ready to imitate Paul's apostolic endurance, but we should also remember that if we meet with resistance, if our ministries are filled with failure and conflict, if people hate us, it might not be because we are so faithful and bold. It may just be because we've been lazy or obnoxious or unpleasant. And such traits and behaviors are no sign of apostolic ministry, only things of which we need to repent. In other words, we may not turn suffering and hardship and opposition into what one perceptive theologian has called a reverse theology of glory, as if the more we fail, the more sure we can be that we are on the right track and pleasing to God. Because suffering and hardship, as Lutheran as they may be, are not all there is to it. If you're going to be ready to endure what comes your way as a messenger of the gospel, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, then you better be ready to undergo this other stuff the Spirit is up to. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. In other words, you should be prepared for the Spirit to make you into the kind of person who can give a credible and sincere witness to the reconciling and recreating grace of God in Christ. When we listen to Paul's list of trouble, we may flatter ourselves to think how much that sounds like our own lives and ministries. Do we feel the same kinship when we get to this list of Spirit-forged virtues? Around here, we're certainly working on the knowledge thing and the truthful speech thing. How about the purity, the patience, the holiness of spirit, the genuine love? The point, my brothers and sisters, is not how closely our own experiences and our characters resemble those of Paul. The point is about representing our Lord and Savior as His ambassadors in whatever circumstance we are sent, so that we do not become obstacles that keep anybody from hearing and believing in Him. The Spirit enlists all that we are in that task, and even all that we aren't. He will use all our accomplishments and our talents, even all our weaknesses, everything we are able to do and everything we are about to suffer. The paradoxical power of God is in charge of our virtues and is undeterred by our inadequacies. We like to construct models of ministry for which we find ourselves qualified. Brothers and sisters, let us not take those models too seriously. Our Lord has another way. He qualifies us for life and joyful witness in the paradoxical tension of a world where we may face dishonor, obscurity, sorrow, poverty, and even death. Such things can and do come. Not according to our own aspirations, but they can and do come as facts of life for ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite those things, in the middle of those things, we are honored. We are known. We are rejoicing. We are rich. We are alive in Him who has called us and made us His own. The life of ambassadors of Jesus Christ is not defined or controlled by the circumstances they encounter, but by the word of grace they carry and that carries them. The word of reconciliation they speak and hear. It's all grace, you see. Sheer grace from beginning to end. Grace day after day, academic year after academic year. Nothing but sheer grace, even for those of us who have attained the lofty status of seminary students and professors. Do not accept this great grace in vain. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Don't put it off for another better time. As a matter of fact, now would be a good time. The acceptable time. Today would be a good day. The day of salvation. You're invited. So come to the feast. You've been enlisted. So join the ranks of all who live and serve by the sheer mercy and forgiveness of God. Dished up free for you and for me in Christ. Here, again, today, come empty-handed, bringing nothing of your own to the table. Leave filled with a message that makes the dead alive and makes the world rich. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.